We're going to begin this morning a brand new series, and I'm one that kind of goes back and forth from like teaching through books of the Bible and then doing series, and we're going to do a series, and then we're probably going to go into a book of the Bible after this and literally just go verse by verse through that, and we'll talk to you about that in the next few weeks. But today we're going to begin a brand new series called Identity Crises. Identity Crises. Who am I really? Identity crisis. Who am I really? And it's just, again, the connections between the songs and the sermons kind of go hand in hand. Rachel didn't have that information beforehand or know when I was going to start this series. So again, I think it's just a God thing that God led those things to collide, if you will, and to make this a more meaningful experience. I did share with both Rachel, our worship leader, and Justin Ball, our one of our elders and also our tech ministry leader, an article this week that really talked about the importance of the worship team and the tech team and everything that they do. You know, like, there's some churches that you're going to go, and I'm not knocking any churches that have like a full-on presentation. And I think everything we should do to the best of our ability. But we don't have like a rising drum kit. We don't have smoke machines. We don't have, you know, multi-level media and all of that. And I'm not saying that there's in its place that there's not a place for those things. But the goal here at Hope is that we want our worship time to be an extension of our time together in God's Word. We want those things to go hand in hand. And this article that I passed on to those two that I just found so really, really refreshing was it gave the idea of like the worship songs that we do of like being called take-home theology. In other words, the songs that we sing should be our theology, what it is that we understand and know about God that we can put into our singing voice when we're going home, when we're at work, that it should lead us to a closer walk with God. And so I'm really, really grateful for our worship team, our tech team, for all the teams that we have. But those ones really, just as we're in this space, they are so very, very important. And so we appreciate, again, the work of all those who are doing those things. But today, as we begin Identity Crisis, Who Am I? Really, this idea of an identity crisis is a crisis of personal identity. And a lot of people go through an identity crisis. You know, it happens quite often, like in teenage years. Like, it's just like, you know, who am I? You know, we're trying to figure out, like my parents have always told me, this is who I am, and this is what I'm supposed to do. And then we get out into our own stratosphere of influencers, and we're trying to figure it all out. You know, sometimes identity crises comes during a real pivotal moment in our life. You know, maybe it's the death of a loved one, maybe loss of a job. Sometimes it comes through a divorce or a breakup of some kind in our family. Sometimes it comes when we fail at something we set as a goal for our life. Like this is who I thought I was going to be. I was going to go to college. I was going to do this. I believe that God wanted me to write a book or to build, you know, a building. And then those things kind of fall apart. And so we're kind of left in this, what? Identity crisis. Like, who am I really? And so, man, as we go through this series, we're going to look at a number of places in the Bible where it addresses this idea of identity. And really, I want us to find our identity in Christ. I want us to see that who we are through the lens of Scripture, as God sees us and defines us. But so often, as we look at our life, there's just a lot of different ways that our life is viewed. All right, so there's the view that is, this is how I want people to view me. So we act a certain way because we want people to see us as kind or as generous or as godly. So when we come in church, we avoid using certain words. Or we, you know, there's just certain things that we do or we don't do. So there's this idea of who I want others to see me as opposed to how those people really see me. Do people see you as genuine? Do they see you as consistent in your life? Are you a person of integrity? Or do you waffle? Are you like a chameleon? Am I like a chameleon? I base how I act and what's important to me based upon the people that I'm around. So there's also this contrast between like how I see myself. So how I see myself as opposed to how other people see me, but most importantly, how God sees me. How do I see myself as opposed to how God truly sees me? Because we can be self-deceived. And so we're going to talk about this throughout this series. So I was thinking about this as we get done with the introduction. Like, have you ever had like a job interview or maybe your first date and you sat across the table from somebody and they ask you a question, something like, so tell me about yourself. And it's like, I'm almost 60. I'm going to be 60 in a week and a day, along with my sister Deanna. She's going to be 59. I'm going to be 60. A week and a day from now, I think it is, yeah. And so it's like, wow, where do I begin? Where would you begin? Like, tell me about yourself. What would you say? Would you be honest? Would you be honest, or would you be tempted to exaggerate or leave some things out or make your fish story all the bigger than it really was? So again, my goal is that we would see ourselves the way God sees us, that we would allow God to change us into what he wants us to be. So cut through the lies, cut through the negativity, rise above even our past regrets, and to really see yourself as God sees you, right? To live in reality. The greatest way to live in reality is to live in light of God's word and his revelation to us. This is who God is. This is who God made me to be. And I can become that person that brings great clarity to our lives. So this week we're going to talk about identity theft. Identity theft. Again, identity theft involves seeking to steal someone's identity, usually for personal gain. All right. So identity theft, it's on the rise. As a matter of fact, you know, the cases of identity theft doubled between the year 2020 and 2020. Anybody remember what was going on in 2019, 2020? The pandemic, COVID, right? As it took over all of our lives and people were not able to go out to the restaurants and to stores and buy what they would normally buy. And so more people were doing online shopping. And so there was this huge rise of identity theft where people were robbing the identity of other people. And it happens in a lot of different ways. And I'm sure it's happened one way or another to you. It has to me and Diane. Back in 1995, 1996, as we were looking to buy our second home, the first home that we bought it, and then the Lord called us to Illinois. So we were literally in our house less than a year and had to turn around and sell it. So we were about ready to buy our second home. Diane was pregnant with Rachel, about to give birth to her. And so we're trying to secure a loan. And so we give all the information, you know, our birth dates and social security numbers and all that stuff. And they want our bank information. And so we're like just waiting for the day that's like, okay, you know, you're approved. Here you go. You can get into your house. And they contacted us and said, hey, there's a problem. We found some things in the credit reports that we ran. And these things are going to, you know, prohibit you from getting your loan. And we're like, well, what are you talking about? There's nothing we didn't disclose to you. We don't have any debts. There's nothing, you know, going on. And they said, well, actually, there's some outstanding debt that's attached to your Social Security number, my Social Security number. And I'm like, what in the world? What do you mean by that? And come to find out, there was a lady that lived in the state of Mississippi that had somehow gotten my Social Security number, and she had used that as she was applying for credit. She had gotten a car, she had gotten a cell phone, and she had racked up a bunch of debt using my Social Security number. And so they're like, you know what? Until you clear this up, we can't move forward with your loan. And I just remember thinking, man, I feel so violated. Like, how could somebody do that? They stole my identity for personal gain and benefit. And so we had to go through the process of, you know, contacting the credit bureaus and writing letters and getting, you know, the institutions that held the debt to relinquish us or my Social Security number from that. And I just remember, man, what a pain that was. Identity theft is a very, very real thing. It happens to lots and lots of people. Perhaps you've had your identity stolen. But let me say to you, friends, it's a dead-end venture. It's a dead-end venture. It's a dead-end venture when it comes to just living life on earth, but it's a dead-end adventure spiritually too. And so by the time we get done with this sermon, I'm gonna hopefully address that. So someone in the scripture who faced an identity theft opportunity was John the Baptist. So I'm not here to tell you that John the Baptist was tempted to steal someone else's identity, but what I am saying is that there was an opportunity that was presented to him. He could have stolen someone else's identity, even if it was just for a short while. So we're gonna talk about John the Baptist. We're gonna look in John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, physical Bible, you have a smartphone, you wanna turn, if you've got a Bible app, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. So we're gonna try and answer four questions for you this morning. When did it happen? How did John respond? What happened as the result, and what can we learn from John's example? So when did it happen? How did John respond? What happened as a result? And then what can we learn from John's example? Again, please don't hear me saying that John was tempted to steal someone else's identity. I'm saying he was presented with an opportunity, like many of us perhaps are as well. So let's see how this unfolds. I'm going to give you 5 points this morning. Number one, let's look at John's orientation. John's orientation. Look at John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The scripture says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe." Man, I love the clarity that we see here. This idea of orientation is like this lasting direction, like this inclination of our heart and our mind through our beliefs and our behaviors to walk in a certain way. Like, this is my orientation. What was John's orientation? He was someone who was sent from God. He wasn't the light. He was to bear witness to the light. Many of you know the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was related to Jesus. And before Jesus was born, John the Baptist's mom and Jesus's mom, they met. And when Jesus's mom, Mary, told John's mom, who was in his room, John was in the womb, that she was going to be having the Messiah, that she was carrying the Messiah, the Savior, the Bible says that John the Baptist leapt in her womb. You say, now how does that happen? How did John the Baptist know? I don't know, but here's what I know. God allowed us to know that child, preborn, was able to understand that Jesus the Messiah was literally in his presence, and he leapt. So John has this great history. His parents were godly people, although his dad did not fully believe all that was relayed to him about John's birth. And so John wasn't allowed to speak for a bit as John the Baptist is born. Like, his dad is like can't talk, can't communicate. And it was because he didn't believe God when God told him that he was going to have a son and what he should name him. So, but John's orientation nevertheless was that he was a man sent from God. Man, how would you like to be able to just claim that as your own? Do you know you can? I'm a person sent from God. Everybody that's in your life, you could literally say that to them. I'm sent to you from God. Every one of us are supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus said that we're called to be witnesses. We're to take the message of Jesus to the people that we meet, right? So he's a man sent from God. Also notice, he came to bear witness of the light, that all through that light would believe in Jesus. So a few verses down, it says, John was not the light. He was simply one called to bear witness to the light. So if we could put it into a term that all of us understand, we know that the moon does not have a light source of its own. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. God is like the sun, we're to be like the moon. We're to reflect the glory of God. We don't have a light of our own. We're to be just like John. We're to reflect the light of God. And John was someone who was telling people about the light, right? So that they could believe. Verse number 7. This came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. That word believe means to put one's faith and trust and dependence in. That's the goal of this church, is that every single person who walks through the doors or sees or hears a sermon online would come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for them as individuals, that Jesus will save them, that Jesus will give them eternal life. So this is John's orientation. This is why he came. God made him uniquely special so that he could fulfill a role that was so pivotal and important. Let's second of all look at John's solicitation. Look at verse 19 of this same chapter. It says, "Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So this is his solicitation. This is to try to obtain by usually urgent request or plea. That's this idea of solicitation. So these people that came, they were not just ordinary citizens of the nation of Israel. They were the leaders. So when leaders come with a formal request, asking something of you, the stakes are very high. Whether it's a policeman or a judge or an attorney or someone that heads up a religious organization or the boss of your company, when they come out to you, when they're seeking out you and wanting an answer, the stakes are really high. He is their focus. They have come to talk to him and they ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, why would they ask that? Because John is drawing a crowd. People are being, you know, drawn to him with the message that he's speaking about. And these men, many of them are very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, know that there was a Messiah who was going to come. And there were things that would be indicators of who the Messiah would be. And so they're looking in the Old Testament and they're like, "Wow, could this guy possibly be the Messiah?" I mean, so they ask him, who are you? Who are you? This is solicitation, right? Many, when given an opportunity to say who they are or to speak to a wide audience, tend to not tell the truth. I don't know if you've ever been in front of a microphone or a camera and somebody asks you a question or you get an opportunity to talk about something. I mean, how often it is that people either do one of two things. They either embellish the story or they completely fabricate the story. They just make something total. They don't tell the truth. And so many afterwards are like, "Wow, why did I do that? Why would I not tell the truth?" It wasn't like today where there's cameras everywhere. You can't get away with anything, my friends. I can't get away with anything. Like, if you're a jerk at Walmart, it's going to be caught on camera. There's a chance it's going to be online. So don't do it. Like, if you give somebody your tall finger while you're driving and pull over and want to fist fight that, there's a chance that may end up on social media somewhere. And it's never going to go away. Are you with me? So please be careful. Don't be like short-tempered like your pastor, all right? Just don't be short-tempered like your pastor. Don't get yourself in trouble. I've not gotten a fist fight yet, but you know what I'm saying. So it wasn't like it is today. What if John said, "You know what? Well, maybe I should just say, well, yeah, you know, I am the one the scriptures talked about would come." Who would know? How quickly would people discover his lie? I mean, all we know is that people were hearing of the miracles of Jesus and the healings and all of those things, and most people were not present when they were done. They don't know what Jesus looked like exactly. What if John said, "Well, yeah, you know, now that you say that, I am the Messiah"? But John couldn't seize the moment and did not seize the moment for his personal gain or fame or glory. Instead, he did something else. We go to point 3, John's deflection. Look at chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. So John's asked, "Who are you?" Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John deflected. He said, hey, ooh, man, some of you might have it wrong. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one that will come and save his people from their sins. So they're wondering, okay, well, who are you? Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? You see, the scripture says in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse number 5, again, that's the last book of the Old Testament, before there's a number of years of silence, before Jesus came on the scene. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 talks about that Elijah would come before the great day of the Lord. Before judgment comes for people on the earth, Elijah is going to come again. Now, some believed it was literally Elijah who would come again. I don't know if these people believe that he was literally Elijah, or if maybe he was just like a reincarnated Elijah, which we don't believe in reincarnation. We believe you live once, you die, you're either in the presence of God forever, or you're departed from God forever. We don't believe we have multiple opportunities to get it right. We don't become the president if we're an honest, humble person, and we become a dog if we're not in the next life. It's just not the way it is. So the scripture makes it very clear that someone would come that would be like Elijah, but the scripture also says that it's not one who actually is Elijah who would come, again, that Old Testament prophet, but it would be one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. There would be lots of similarities between this one who would come and Elijah himself. So John put it right. Hey, I'm not Elijah. But he did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Then he's asked, are you the prophet? Verse 21, are you the prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, Moses talks about that there would be a prophet who would come that would be like him. And Jesus made it abundantly clear that he, in essence, is the prophet. John isn't the prophet that Moses spoke about. Jesus is. We know this from a couple places in Scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 22-23. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. So John clearly says here what his place is. His place is to make straight the way of the Lord, to clear a path. Don't know if you've ever had to clear a path before. Sometimes it can be a difficult thing. Maybe you got some woods behind your house and it leads to somewhere, but it's just overgrown and there's no place to walk. And so you begin to do what? Clear a path. You cut things down. You take things out of the way. You make it smooth. You make it as wide as possible. And that's what the scripture says John's job was. So what does he do? He comes on the scene and he says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is here. God's in our presence. God's kingdom has come to you. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from what you believe that's not true. Turn to him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That was John's message, and he came crying that message. Now, normally when we cry, we don't cry quietly, do we? No, it's out loud, especially if we want somebody else to hear it. Show us sympathy or whatever. John came and he was loud and he was proud. And John didn't back down when he was given an opportunity to clear a path for the Lord. Now, there's some unique things about John, and this is what's so awesome. As you study the life of John, what little we really know about him, the dude wore camel hair for clothing. He ate locust and wild honey. Anybody else on that diet? Like he was a rough and tough dude. I mean, you know, he would not look like the average citizen in the nation of Israel. He was different. But you know what? God made him that way. Do you know God can use peculiar people like you and me? He can use people that may seem to be out of the norm. And as a matter of fact, you know, the scripture says that's the kind of people that God often uses. God doesn't use the wise and those that would appear to be the best candidates for his mouthpieces. He uses average people like you and me. You know why he does that? So he gets the glory. So he gets the glory. Someone looks at me that maybe knew me growing up, and it's like, how in the world could Pastor Woody get up and even deliver a sermon? I know that guy. I knew that guy, right? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. How do you do what you do? Whatever talent and gifts you have, whatever abilities that you possess, they're because God has blessed you. And God blessed John, and he was this unique individual, right? Camel's hair and crazy diet and all. God chose to use John. Why? Because he deflected when an opportunity was given to him to claim to be someone he was not. John said, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm not the Messiah. I'm like Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Here's who I am. I'm one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. He's here, and he's available to you. Number four, let's look at John's limitations. Look at verse 24 through 27. He continued, and those who were sent were from the Pharisees, the religious elite of Jesus' day. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So John would be the one who would physically baptize Jesus. And you remember when Jesus came to John to be baptized, Jesus wanted him to, and John's like, no way, no. I need to be baptized by you. I'm not baptizing you, Jesus. I'm paraphrasing. How do we know that John's logic was something like that? Because the scripture says that Jesus said to him, if you don't baptize me, you have no part in me. You do what I want you to do, because that's your role in magnifying me. That's your role in identifying with me. So John had limitations. He saw those limitations in himself. I mean, think of this. He's like, I don't deserve to baptize Jesus. I don't even deserve to begin to unloose one of his sandals. Okay, like if I were Jesus, it would be, you know, like John would be saying, like, I'm not worthy to unlace one of Pastor Woody's $3 Bruno Mali shoes that cost $395 brand new, but I got them yesterday at the resale store for $3. $3. They are so comfortable. I love them. So, but, right? Like if John were here, it'd be like, you know, Pastor Woody, or Jesus, like I can't even undo one of your shoes. I'm not even worthy of that. You want me to baptize you? Man, if we would grasp this as believers, this so takes the weight off of us. See, because like when we're trying to witness to our family and friends and tell them about Jesus and get them to see that Jesus is the Messiah and he'll save them and forgive them, it's like we put so much weight on ourselves. Oh, I gotta say the right words. And what if I do something or say something wrong? And they turn away and we just talk ourselves out of saying anything. But we should be like John. It's like, whoa, I don't know why God would choose to use me. But that's the beauty of it. God chooses to do that. John felt totally unworthy to even baptize Jesus according to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. But God uses unqualified people to do great things. He does. He does. God doesn't call the fit. He fits the called. He fits the called. He'll use you, right? You say, I can't serve. Nope, you can't. Not without God's help. I can't lead. Nope, you can't. Not without God's help. I can't witness and share my faith with other people. Nope, you can't. Not without God's help. but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be more of a witness in the lives of people in your life than you'll ever know. You'll never have an idea, because most people are not going to tell you when you've got on their nerve and like they're convicted about their life just because they're watching you and they see how differently you live. You'll never know, because they're probably not going to tell you. They're not going to come to you and say, man, I just want to thank you so much for making me feel so bad about how terrible I live my life, because I see you living your life for God and just how faithful you are, and you don't get mad and angry and you don't use those words and you don't go to those places and your life just is so much better, and I thank you for that. Thank you for making me feel so bad about my life. They're not going to say that, but they're going to realize, well, it isn't this person. It's God who changed them. It's God who saved them. It's God that gave them the power to be patient and loving and to bite their tongue and to be different than they were before. God can use anybody. How do we know that? He used someone like John. What an odd duck that he used in such a powerful way. Well, fifth and last, let's look at John's determination. John's determined. Okay, so we up to this point, we've seen John's had an opportunity. I'm not saying he was tempted to claim the identity of the Messiah, but I'm saying he was presented an opportunity. Everybody with me? Don't leave this place and say Pastor Woody said he was tempted. Maybe he was. The scripture doesn't say that, but he was presented at least with an opportunity. Tell us who you are. Tell us who you are. Up to this point, John is deflected. He's realized his own limitations, but John's going to have other opportunities. What will he do with them? Will it be any different? Let's look together, beginning at verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, don't look at him, look at me. No, what does he say? Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Here's why. For he was before me. Wait a minute. I thought John the Baptist was like 6 months older than Jesus. How is John before, or Jesus before John? Because Jesus is eternal. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has always been. He created the world with the Father, with the Spirit, the great Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus simply added to his divinity, humanity, when he came to this earth. John got it right. He's preferred before me because he is before me. He's always existed. He understood. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. This is how God was going to reveal to many people who the Messiah was. When he is baptized, something unique is going to happen. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, upon Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is a strict like symbology, or if there like literally was a dove that came down and landed upon Jesus and then disappeared, or if it's symbology. He said, I did not know him, verse 33, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, another opportunity, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, don't look at him, look at me. No, what did he say again? Behold the Lamb of God. And I love this, look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And they followed Jesus. What was John's determination? To get people to Jesus. He was just a path. He was just a means. He was the mouthpiece. He was the conduit to bring people and Jesus together. Friends, that's all we are. That's all we are. Just take a deep breath, would you, with me? It's not all on me. It's not all on me. I can just do my part. I can just tell people what Jesus has done for me. I can just tell people what Jesus has done for others. I love this. Verse number 36, he said, that is John. Verse 37, they heard. John spoke, the people heard, and based upon what they heard, verse 37 says, they followed. He said, they heard, they followed. That is a picture of the Christian life. That is a picture of the Christian life. The goal for every single one of us that know the Lord should be to tell people about him and have those people believe and follow him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it best, I believe, when he said, we are all either witnesses or imposters. I pray that we're all the real deal, that we truly do want to share. And I know it's hard. And sometimes you face rejection like I do, and it's like, oh, that hurts. I don't want to feel that anymore. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. But tell people about him. You can say just like John, man, I'm just a voice. You say, I want to find my voice, Pastor. What am I supposed to do in this life? I just want to know who I am. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, if you're a Christian, you can be like John and just be a voice. Just be a voice. Just make a difference. You don't have to be Jesus. You can be like Jesus. You can be loving and kind and gracious, and we should. But we should be like John and point people to him. Now, before I give you a concluding statement, I want to go back and just touch base, like this idea of identity theft. Like, why is it not a good thing? Like in your life, like maybe you're trying to be somebody that you're not. First and foremost, I would say it's not worth it. You're robbing yourself. You're robbing the people that really need to see the real you. Be yourself. Be yourself. If people need you to be more than you are, you probably don't need them in your life. They want you to be as fake as they are. Be yourself. Live the truth. But specifically this morning, as we close, like spiritually speaking, like, why would you want to be a fake Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, when really you're not. Why would you want to be? I mean, you might fool people for a while. I mean, John, if he'd said, yep, I'm the Messiah, he could have fooled a lot of people for a little bit of time until Jesus came and smacked him upside the head and said, dude, what are you doing? Would Jesus have done that, something like that? I don't know, maybe. He had brothers. I'm sure they horsed around, wrestled. He won every time, but who knows? John knew better than to fake it. We know better than to fake it. Like if you're here and you're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I've asked Jesus to save me and forgive me. And you know in your heart of hearts that you're not telling the truth. That lie will only get you so far. And it ends when you breathe your last breath. And you have to depart from God and hear him say, you know, depart from me. I never knew you. You never trusted me. I wasn't your savior. You never asked me to be. So don't fake it. Second of all, and I mean this sincerely, some of us, we have a problem with being functional saviors for other people. There are people in your life and in my life that we keep bailing them out. We keep propping them up. We keep giving them what they need, and all we're doing is being a functional savior. We're preventing them from seeing who they really need. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Now help your family, be there for them. I'm not saying be a hermit and don't associate with people that have needs, but I'm saying sometimes the hurt that people experience in their life is not meant to be addressed by you. It can only be addressed by him. That's how God speaks to us. God often speaks to us when we are laying flat on our back and have nowhere else to look. So don't get in the way and go, here I am. No, let God be God. Let God be God. So in conclusion, we put it this way. God uses humble and honest people like John to reach humanity. We short-circuit his plans when we assume the role that Jesus alone can fill. So how about it? How about being like John? How about being a voice? How about letting you be you? No more fake it till you make it. How about be genuine? Be a true believer. Be available. I'm telling you, God will do more in your life if you are just the real deal than you can ever accomplish on your own if you try and fake it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this amazing life that we have the example to follow of John. What a unique character. We thank you for him. We thank you that he was someone who stayed in his lane, that he knew who he was, he knew what his role was. And in the end, even when his own disciples, who he had been teaching and training, were in the presence of Jesus, he didn't say, oh no, stay with me. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that will take your sin away. He's the one that will give you eternal life. Don't simply follow me. Leave and follow him. I'm thankful for John's witness, God. I pray you help us not to be identity thieves, but to be genuine, to be truly who we are in Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.